Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is George. He's listening in White Court, Alberta, Canada. Hi, George.
Yeah, hi, Hank.
How are you?
Yeah, you have a uniquely informative program.
Oh, thank you.
Well, my issue is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 8.
Okay.
I came across the view that the King James is a mistranslation. And I did some digging, and the Greek word endemontes means being among people. The King James has at home. And the Greek word ekdemontes means leaving the people, and the King James has absent. So the apparently corrected translation would be of good courage, knowing that being with people that is the body of Christ, we are leaving those who separate from the Lord. So, I guess your comment would be in order.
Yeah, well, my comment would be, first and foremost, this principle. Words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning, whether in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, English, Dutch, they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And even a superficial reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes it very clear that this is not the intent of the passage. Paul is talking not about being away from the body of believers, but he's talking about being away from the physical body in the context of this passage. And therefore, he says he would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And again, in context, you go on and read, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The whole context has to do with what happens in the intermediary, or the intermediate, or the transitional state, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, Paul, if you continue reading his letters to the Corinthians, you find out that he also talks about the eternal heaven and makes very clear that there's going to come a time when the soul returns to that body, and that body is raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So this is a good object lesson, though, because the word body can be translated in a lot of different ways, but it's context that is determinative in respect to how we interpret or how we translate it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Catherine next in Illinois. Hi, Catherine.
Hi, Hank.
Good to talk to you, Catherine.
Okay. I'm a new listener to your program, and I absolutely love it, and I'm learning quite a bit. But I have been, because I'm reading a book by Duncan Hester called Bible Basics.
Yes.
And he's saying that all the angels, and he underlined all, not just some, are by nature obedient to God and therefore cannot sin. So there was no rebellion God in heaven. So I'm totally confused.
Well, you should be. I mean, this is his opinion. And I think that we should subject our opinions, no matter how strongly held, to the final court of arbitration, or the North Star by which we set our sail, and that is the Word of God. And the reason we should do that is we can demonstrate that the Bible is an objective, reliable, authority on such matters, the Bible makes absolutely clear that there are fallen angels, that the devil and demons are not mythological, but real, non-physical beings. They're real spiritual beings. And in fact, we read throughout the Bible that we face the world, the flesh, and the devil and his minions, and therefore we're told in Scripture to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. Not only that, but we can make a theological deduction on the basis of Scripture, and that is that God creates angels in the very same manner in which he creates humans. And that is to say that though we are different in terms of nature or ontology, in both categories there is such a thing as free will, because this is consonant with the nature of God. God does not force his love on angels, nor does he force his love on people. He created them as volitional beings so that love would be rendered meaningful as opposed to meaningless.
Okay, can you give me a part of the Bible that explains this a little further for me?
Well, in terms of demons in general, I think that it's really good to go back to the Bible and read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, because there we see that we are called to being strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. And the way we do that is by putting on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but, says Paul, against the rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand.
Okay, I'll check that out then.
Yeah, the other thing that might be helpful to you is I wrote a book on spiritual warfare, which lays all of this out. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
All right, I'll get that.
Thank you, Catherine. Back to the phone lines, Robert, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Robert.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
I'm all right. Finally get to talk to you. I've been listening to you for a long time, and I appreciate all your insight, and it's amazing how you're able to do what you do. Well, with that being said, I have a lot of respect for you, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul. And then when I hear different stuff, especially about, I read R.C. Sproul's book, Chosen by God, and it deals with like predestination and free will. And I just want to get your insight into the whole predestination thing. And what do you think about that, the being chosen by God?
Well, first of all, you mentioned two teachers that I highly respect. They're looking at this issue from a Calvinist perspective, and Calvinism is certainly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy, and I don't know of anybody that's done a better job of writing about this from a Calvinist perspective than my friend R.C. Sproul. So this perspective is a perspective that many Christians hold, but not all Christians hold. There are Calvinist perspectives on predestination and the subset election, and there are non-Calvinist perspectives on this, and I think that one of the helpful articles that we've produced in recent years appeared in the Christian Research Journal, where you can look at this from the perspective of a very well-versed Calvinist and a very well-versed non-Calvinist who debate this matter in a collegial fashion. If you hang on, I can send it to you.
Okay, that's great. That's great. Because I would love to look at it, because I've been studying all of this stuff, especially like Reformed theology and looking into, you know, the history of the church, you know, because I'm currently going to a Church of Christ church, but I just don't buy into the notion of once you're getting baptized, that means you're saved and all of that. And so that kind of threw me into wanting to dig deeper and understand, you know, where the doctrine comes from, how it evolved over the years. And then I end up getting into predestination. That just threw me all the way off, because both aspects of it make sense. But I just, you know, and I love you, and I love them, and I listen to y'all, and I learn from y'all. And I was like, well, I know Hank and them kind of believe a little different, but R.C. Sproul believes this way. But then at the end of the day, I go with your saying in Essentials Unity and Non-Essentials clarity and all things charity. Is that right?
Yeah, pretty close. And I'm glad you picked up on that maxim in Essentials Unity, Non-Essentials Liberty, and All Things Charity. By the way, the name of the article is The Divine Sovereignty, Human Responsibility Debate. And if you hang on, I can send that article to you.
All right, thank you so much.
God bless you. And, of course, the article is up on the web at equip.org, so anyone else can get their copy as well. One of the things that is so important in this discussion is to recognize that in essentials, there does need to be unity. And the reason for that is not just arbitrary. The reason for that is that these are the very doctrines by which the Church of Christ has set its course. These are the very doctrines that form the foundation of the gospel. And therefore, they can never be compromised or contradicted. They can never be marginalized. But in non-essential issues, they're very important, but yet non-essential in that at the end of the day, they're not deal breakers. There has to be a lot of charity, and we debate this vigorously without dividing over it. Be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandemensia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up, Matt, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good, thank you.
Yeah, only recently discovered your show, and I love it. I'm thankful that God blessed you with the intellect you have and that you choose to use it to glorify Him.
Oh, thank you, Matt.
Well, my question pertains to God's Word. I know that I've been a Christian for 2 decades. I believe that God's Word is God-breathed, that it is reliable, that more than any other text is supported by archaeology and history and in and of itself. So I don't have doubts about the sanctity of the Word, but I do want to be able to defend it, especially as it pertains to those verses where they're not contained in the early manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
You spoke to a woman about the tribulation, pre-trib, post-trib, rapture, all of that kind of stuff. And I remember at one point she said, well, I guess we'll know whenever, you know, we see Jesus. And you responded with something along the lines of, well, we can't just give a glib answer like that. I want to be able to give an informed and insightful answer when someone asks me, well, look, this word isn't inerrant. You can see right here that the very manuscripts that you point to as a source of truth are in conflict with one another.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's what the science of textual criticism is all about. Textual critics compare all known manuscripts of a given work in an effort to trace the history of variations within the text. Why? To discover its original form. And the beauty from a biblical perspective is the wealth of biblical manuscripts that empower textual critics to credibly ferret out copyist errors and to allow the autographs to emerge unscathed. That's precisely what scholars mean when they talk about the tenacity of the text. So, I mean, we have such a wealth of biblical manuscripts. Now, they all have errors, but they don't all have the same errors. And by the way, the errors are not significant by and large. They're matters of spelling, matters of additional words here and there or phrases, but they don't substantially change the meaning of the text. But yet you can get back to the autograph because of the wealth of biblical attestation that is available to us today?
Well, I guess when I see those subscripts at the bottom of the page saying this isn't in the early manuscripts, it seems to undermine what's there, but so I guess
no, none of it does undermine what's there. I mean, I think that's the beauty. I mean, there are times in which a copyist added words. Now, those words don't undermine the essence of the text, but yet the biblical writers are not held accountable for those words because they were not in the original versions. And one thing that's so wonderful about this whole thing is that the way God preserved His Word is through not preserving the autograph intact, but a much better way, because otherwise, how would we know that the autograph is the autograph? Instead, what we have is we have all these copies that were buried in the sands of time that now have emerged. So the wisdom of God is evident through the way He protected the text from the one thing we could never detect, and that's wholesale change of doctrine or theology by one particular person or group of persons who had full control over the text at any given point in history. Instead, because the New Testament books were written at various times and then quickly copied and distributed as soon as they were written, there was never a time that anyone or any group could gather all the manuscripts and then make extensive changes in the text, like cutting out the deity of Christ or inserting some foreign doctrine or concept. So by the time anyone had great ecclesiastical power in the name of Christianity, texts were buried in the sands of time, out of reach of any attempted alteration. So the autographs are forever immortalized within a supernaturally preserved corpus of manuscripts. Instead of having less than the autographs, we have more than the autographs. We have a treasure trove of manuscripts. And because of that, we can have complete confidence that what we have is, in fact, reflective of the original writings.
Okay, so in essence, you might say that although an A or an N is changed or some words might be added to a verse, the message is unchanged.
Yeah, exactly. And I give an example in my book, Has God Spoken, of imagining a monograph on neo-terrorism and then asking five of your closest friends to produce handwritten copies. And supposing each one of your friends asked five of their closest friends to produce copies of the copies. Well, your friends would make mistakes. No matter how well-intended, they would make mistakes. And so would their friends. So by the fifth generation, you'd have thousands of flawed manuscripts, but even if your original manuscript was lost, you could get back to the original because though your friends would have all made mistakes, as I said earlier on in answer to your question, they wouldn't have made the same mistakes. By comparing copy with copy, you get back to the original even though you lost the original, and that's the same thing that's true with the Bible.
That makes sense. One final question. What is the rationale then for including them at all? As you say, you know, we're parsing it out. We're determining what's true, what is erroneous. Why are those verses that are not contained in the majority of manuscripts included?
Well, because sometimes they have become part of our tradition. For example, you think about the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then this appended phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That last phrase is not in the best, most reliable copies, but it does have a biblical precedent. It's perhaps formulated by a copyist on the basis of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And so it adapts the Lord's Prayer to liturgical use and becomes very helpful. And it's a helpful summary of something that's said in the Old Testament. But the beauty is that this isn't overlooked by the translations. The translators are very forthright and say, you know, look, you look at the best, earliest manuscripts, that isn't included. It does have a biblical precedent, but here's reality. And I think that's what's so beautiful. The biblical translators and textual critics today, they don't try to obscure these kinds of realities. Rather, they underscore these realities. They're making it self-evident. They're pointing to it so no one else can.
So when we say all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, where in your mind do these types of verses fall? Just, oh, well, these are tradition? Or
when we're talking about the Bible being an infallible repository of redemptive revelation, we're ultimately talking about the autographs or the originals. And then we're saying that the translations that we have aptly give us a facsimile of those original writings. But remember, even if you look at the gospel writers themselves, they will say essentially the same thing in different words. So they, when speaking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who they're with for many years, they capture the essential voice of Jesus. They don't necessarily capture the exact verbiage of Jesus Christ. I mean, they weren't walking around with tape recorders.
Okay. Thank you, Hank, for answering my question.
You got it. My pleasure. And again, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Ken. He's listening in Tennessee on the web. Hi, Ken.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Yes, sir. One day you mentioned that the Bible refers to Satan as God or the devil as God. And I was wondering where that is and if you could shed some light on that.
Yeah, well, in the Bible, of course, Satan is called the god of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the prince of this world in John chapter 12, and I believe John chapter 16 as well. But Satan is not called God in the sense of being God's equal. Rather, according to the Bible, Satan is a finite created being. He was the first sinner, and he will one day be cast into the lake of burning sulfur for all eternity. So Christians don't have to fear the God of this age, for the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world.
I like that. Yes, he is greater. Well, what was that first scripture you mentioned?
Well, the first one was 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it very much.
You got it. And of course, Satan, whose name means adversary, is the god of this age in that he is the one supreme exemplar of evil. So Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.